I want to start with a couple passages right off. They're kind of jumping off points, but, I think, they're important. Turn with me first to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then Ephesians 2, verses 18 and 19. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I want you to focus particularly on that word household. In Christ, we are all part of one family, the household of God. We are united in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in him. The local body is a physical model of the spiritual reality. It is where we are able to actually engage one another on a personal level. It is where we do community. As I've experienced church throughout my life, and I've observed various things, there are two main causes for church failure. First, departure from the truth. And second, dissension. Departure from the truth and dissension. And often, they are interwoven with each other. God has designed certain structures and principles within the church to keep it strong. And even though what I am sharing today particularly has to do with harvest and strengthening the local faith family, if you're visiting with us, and if you're visiting especially from out of town or another church, it is something that you can take with you back there. And they are principles that can be applied to your life throughout. It's not just within the context of a body. But I want to speak this morning with three main points. And the first one would be this. Simply of shepherds and sheep. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to begin reading in verse 1, immediately you're going to pick up the heart of Peter and his background as he writes. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God has appointed leaders to watch over his flock. In the New Testament, elder or overseer, or pastor, or shepherd, they all refer to really the same role. In the early church, there was a plurality of leadership. And you know, speaking in for harvest, many of you really don't know the caliber of men that I get to serve with as elders here at Harvest. And you don't know what goes on when we meet together. But I can tell you, as we gather together, and one of the first questions we raise among each other, what are you seeing in the church? What's going on? And then we begin to evaluate the spiritual condition of the church and the things that are going on. And then we also begin to share with one another and challenge one another on a spiritual level. But each of these men are individuals who love Christ, are committed to the truth, and desire to seek God and to serve Him. In the early church, as I just said, there was a plurality of leadership. Now, that doesn't invalidate my role as a lead elder or pastor. There is, if through the pages of the New Testament, reason to believe that there were certain ones like James, or Paul was writing to Timothy and Titus. They had leading roles, but there was a plurality of leadership within the local bodies. And that plurality broadens the responsibility for the care of the body. It helps to ensure accountability among leaders. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that the elders are to be men of spiritual maturity, grounded in the word and stable in their personal walk with Christ. Why? So that every wind of doctrine doesn't lead them off, and so that they can face straightforward errors that might come against the flock, and that they might not be puffed up and led astray themselves. Elders are called to shepherd or pastor the flock. As Peter said in 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now notice there is authority and a responsibility. Shepherd, exercising oversight. They need to see the spiritual well-being of those within their care. And see to the spiritual well-being of those within their care. To maintain truth and confront error when it arises. It's very interesting in Acts chapter 20, and turn over there with me. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. And he stopped over at a place called Miletus. And there, because it was somewhat in the proximity of Ephesus, and Paul was greatly involved with the church at Ephesus, he called for the elders at Ephesus to come there and to meet with him. And he began talking with them and challenging them in many ways. And in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, he says this, speaking to the elders there, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. For from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, he says. So one of the key roles of elders and leaders within the body is to maintain truth and confront error when it arises, to protect the flock. And then they are to encourage and to hold accountable, sometimes to correct or even discipline. And also to personally invest and consider the well-being of the flock. Elders are to have a heart for those in their care. Peter challenges them to serve willingly. Notice he says, shepherd the flock. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. No one should accept such a role without a sense of calling and a willingness to follow it. They are to serve authentically. Again, in verse 2 of 1 Peter 5, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The motivation should not be to manipulate the position to benefit oneself. And it should not be out of a sense of greed. They are to serve authentically. And then they are to serve humbly. Verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Leaders within the church are not to serve to satisfy a lust for power or control. They are to model godly behavior as examples. There needs to be a sense of servant leadership. Now that phrase, servant leadership, I think that warrants further exploration because it's thrown around a lot and there's different ways of looking at that. But I think we need to grapple with what it means to be a servant leader. Probably the chief passage comes from Matthew chapter 20. Turn with me there. Beginning in verse 20 there, Matthew records that the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus and said, "Hey, I want the best for my sons. When you come into your kingdom, appoint one on your left and one on your right." There's so much wrong with that. I mean, mothers, don't be pushing your kids forward in that way. I mean, these were adults. Can't they speak for themselves to start with? But Jesus addressed that striving for power and position. So beginning in verse 25, he says this, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Now, is this passage suggesting that there should not be anyone who has legitimate authority within the local body? And if it does, what do we do with the role of pastor and elder? And what do we do with Paul exhorting Timothy and Titus to act authoritatively in numerous situations? And what do we do with Jesus, the ultimate model of servant leadership, and his actions? I think there's more to servant leadership than just a passivity and a backing off, allowing things just to go on. And part of it, I think, is taking a look at least in my estimation, three types of leaders. The first leader we could call the dictator. And we all know what the dictator is. Self-serving. My way or the highway. You don't like it, you're gone. Their identity is wrapped up in their power and authority. That is not biblical leadership. But then you have on the other side, the passive observer, the weak, unengaged, not really a leader at all. And this one, this description actually seems to fit what Jesus described as a hired hand in John chapter 10. Do you remember the story? Jesus was talking about the various kinds of shepherds, and he said, you know, the hired hand, unlike a shepherd, they're not invested in the sheep. They watch the sheep, but at the first sign of danger, they're out of there because they think more of themselves than they do the benefit and the well-being of the sheep. So you have the dictator, you have the passive observer, but then you have the servant leader. And that's the biblical pattern for leadership, a shepherd leader. The servant leader is motivated by the well-being and best interest of those within their care. There is authority, but it is exercised with humility. And Jesus modeled it. Notice the things that Jesus modeled in his ministry as he walked this earth. He cleansed the temple with whips and overturning tables. He rebuked the Pharisees. He challenged and corrected his disciples. But he also washed his disciples' feet and he gave his life for others. Mike Ayers, in his small book, Power to Lead, I think has incredible insight. He says this about servant leadership. He says, servant leadership is not simply defined by the action of the leader, but, and primarily, by the motivation of the leader. Therefore, servant leaders will wash feet, show mercy, and give compassion and grace. But when necessary and in the best interest of their followers, servant leaders will also confront, challenge, and rebuke. See, there's a paradox here. Because servant leaders lead while serving and serve while leading. And there is a coming together of two things. So first of all, God has appointed leaders to watch over the flock. And then the flock is admonished to respect and submit to those who are appointed to watch over them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Remember, it's not about letting your leaders control every aspect of your life. That is not what they're talking about here. It's about allowing them to speak truth into your life. And refusing to commit to a local body and place yourself under the covering of the leadership is really disobedience to God's purpose for your spiritual development. It is so critical. And I need to make a disclaimer. And it's one that's so obvious. There are no perfect people. There is no perfect church. You might have thought that you found it, but you haven't been here long enough. There is no perfect church. And there are no perfect leaders. I will say, though, that as leaders of Harvest, our heart is to lead as God would have us lead. But we are fallible and often fall short. But I also want to point out that this idea of leadership and servant leadership, it doesn't just apply to leaders within the church, as in elder leaders. Some years ago, I read a book by John Maxwell called The 360 Degree Leader. And in that book, the whole idea of a 360 degree leader, that each one of us are placed in leadership roles. Sometimes above us, sometimes beside us, and sometimes to those who are in our care, you might consider below us. And there is a way of leading to influence positively all of this sphere. Above, laterally, to our peers, and to those that we do in fact have authority over. Each one of us are called to model servant leadership and the humility that goes with it. So that first point of shepherds and sheep. The second one is dealing with conflict. Like any family, sometimes there are disagreements and offense. You get a number of people together, especially at the most intimate and relational level, there is going to be disagreement. How should we deal with issues that arise? And there's a number of points here that I think is critical in dealing with differences. First of all, avoid divisive and counterproductive behavior. And under that, there are a number of sub-points. First is, do not fixate on the problem. Now, you might, I'm sure all of you really have heard of the phrase, you can't see the forest for the trees. It's certainly true when you're dealing with issues and you fixate on them. All of a sudden, that is the predominant thing. That's the only thing you begin to focus on, and it encompasses everything. By fixating on the issue, we lose perspective. We are unable to see the whole picture. The other thing is, and it kind of is related to this, don't seek out others who have similar offenses or grievances. Proverbs writes to this, Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. There may be strength in numbers, but where people gather together to talk about problems, there is magnified disillusionment and very little solution. And then a third subpoint is do not sin with your tongue. Turn with me to James chapter 3. Important principle. Critical for all of us on every level. All of chapter 3 is great, but I'm just going to pick up with verse 6. James says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Boy. Am I the only one that's ever struggled with the tongue? As James says, that is something. No human being can tame the tongue, but God can. And as we trust in him, as we get into his word and we believe him, he can tame that. Ephesians 4:29 encourages us, let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasions, that it may give grace to those who hear. We have to ask ourselves, are my words demeaning or devaluing toward another person? Am I speaking life or speaking death toward that person? If you find yourself where bitterness and negative talk is promoted, I encourage you, do what you can to stop it. It is not productive. It is destructive. And frankly, God takes divisiveness in his family real seriously. Two passages. Romans 16:17. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and great obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Titus 3:10-11. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. God takes it seriously. So first we need to avoid divisive and counterproductive behavior, and then we need to get perspective. Is it a truth issue? Does it have something to do with what they believe or teach that is contrary to the word of God? Or is it a moral and ethical issue? That is a real sin issue that can be identified? Or is it a subjective personal offense? Is the issue really the other person, or is it me? Is it me reacting to personal conviction of the truth? Have I been convicted at a deep level, and rather than wanting to submit to God's conviction, I'm lashing out? Or is it a negative or critical spirit? Or is it selfishness? I didn't get my own way. Or is it misunderstanding or unrealistic expectation? Is the issue a one-time offense that can be overlooked? Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Is the issue an ongoing pattern that affects relationship? So avoid sinning with our tongue, get perspective, and then take action. And I found this in a website called peacemaker.net, and they present the four G's of peacemaking, and I think I think it's excellent. I think it's excellent for all of us to really digest. The first, glorify God. How can I please and honor the Lord in this situation? The second G, get the log out of our own eye. Jesus said in Matthew 7:5, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, so often, it's so easy for us to see the wrongs or the failures of someone else. But sometimes the very, very same thing we're guilty of, but we fail to see it. And Jesus simply says, get that log out of your eye, and then you can help your brother. And then a third G, gently restore. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then there's that pattern in Matthew chapter 18 that I think is so critical. When there is really something that needs to be dealt with, Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or tax collector, one who is outside. The point is, start with one-on-one. Go to that person. One-on-one. Don't talk to somebody else about it. Go to that person. If they don't listen and it's truly a sin issue, an issue that needs to be dealt with, grab somebody else, preferably actually a mature believer, a leader within the church, and address that person. And then, if that person does not respond, have the entire church confront. One final G, go and be reconciled. Colossians 3:13-15. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So, we spoke of shepherds and sheep, dealing with conflict. The last one, on a positive note, promoting a caring, unified community. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul has this to say, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The basis of our unity is our common experience in Christ. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. The local church is not made up of a bunch of mindless robots. And that is not God's intent. You know, yeah, if everybody was in lockstep, you know, you kind of get this vision of Star Wars, you know, all these people marching in lockstep. They can't think, they're not supposed to think for themselves. They're only just supposed to follow orders. That's not what the church is all about. In fact, the value of the body, the strength of the body, is in the diversity of its members. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul emphasizes that fact. Just like a body, there are different members, and each one has its own function. If they were all the same, what would the body do? What would it look like? Really strange. But that is the value of the body of Christ and the local body of Christ that represents the larger body of Christ. There is diversity in our midst. And that diversity strengthens us when we use it together. We will have differences of opinions and perspectives. We must not lose sight of the truth that unites us. We must not let our differing views on secondary issues become divisive within the body. A strong faith family seeks to uphold the integrity of the body while maintaining truth and providing an atmosphere of love and acceptance where individuals can grow in their relationship with Christ. One last passage I want to read in closing, taken from Ephesians 4 again. Beginning with verse 11. And I think this encapsulates everything within the body. It's something for all of us to hold on to as we move through 2023 to really grow together. Beginning in verse 11, Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Oh, what a goal. What a challenge. You know, so many, and even this morning, have shared the feeling of family and relationship when they come here, and they sense God working. But I have known churches in the past who were strong at one time, but they lost sight of the most fundamental and important things. And it is so critical for us to keep these in front of us, to remember that we're united in Christ, that our goal is him, becoming closer to Christ. And the goal of leadership is to raise up the body so that they're strong in the faith and stable and ready to go out and to minister to one another. That's our goal. And that's what we're moving forward with in 2023. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you praise. We thank you for what you are doing here at Harvest. Lord, you are doing so much, and it is not the work of any human being. It is what you are doing in our midst. And I pray that you would continue that work. Help us to remain focused on what you have for us. Keep us unified in the truth, majoring on the majors and letting the minors take second place. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to impact this community much more than we have. Show us how we can do that. And help us to take a stand for you in our culture. You've called us to be salt and light. And I ask that you would help us to be that. Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.